Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And may I point out that the clock is a bit fast, so don't be alarmed. I'm preaching by my watch, not by that clock. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, with this piece of the Christian armor, we pass from defense to attack. The sword is an attacking instrument and weapon. And a little thought will make it plain that there is necessarily a twofold implication in this. First of all, attack as the best form of defense. That is to say, hitting back at the enemy when he has been attacking us in the ways we've been thinking about in the past few weeks. And secondly, attack in the context of Christian service generally, in preaching, in evangelism, in testimony and witness, and so on. And this is the way in which we're going to look at the subject this morning. But first of all, a word or two by way of introduction on the terms that Paul uses here. You'll probably remember that in previous weeks in the other parts of the armor, we have interpreted the phrases simply. For example, the helmet of salvation we've taken to mean the helmet which is salvation, and that makes good sense. The shield of faith, the shield which is faith. But I don't think you can do that with this phrase here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It can't mean the sword which is the Spirit, because it's not the Spirit that is the sword, it's the Word of God that is the sword. And it is the Spirit that uses it. Now, Paul means something more here than simply to take a spiritual sword, which is the Word of God. Although, of course, the Word of God is a spiritual sword. This is probably what Paul means in the passage in 2 Corinthians 10, for example, where he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Not carnal, but spiritual. Spiritual weapons. But he doesn't mean quite that here. It is the Holy Spirit himself who is meant and referred to. And this, therefore, must mean that it is the Holy Spirit in us that uses the sword against the enemy. Now think that one over for a moment. It is the Holy Spirit in us who uses the sword against the enemy. And the Holy Spirit has freedom to work thus in us only as he fills and controls us. So that one necessary prerequisite for success in waging the spiritual warfare is to have put our lives at the entire disposal and into the entire control of the Spirit of God. A Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-controlled man, is the only one likely to make much of a showing against the powers of darkness. No other wielding the Word of God is likely to make much headway or find much success. The Word is the Spirit's sword, and when he uses it, it is always with effect. The Spirit working in us. And this, of course, links up with the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul insists that we be filled with the Spirit. This is the point. You can't wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, unless In fact, you are filled with the Spirit. Well now, let's think of the first consideration, attack as the best form of defense. The first and introductory thing that we must say here is that we must recognize just how trusty and reliable is the blade that is put into our hands. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is not our wielding of it, but its own inherent living power in our hands that proves dynamic. It's not something that we do. As Luther says, by force of arms we nothing can. It's the sword itself. If you could put it like this, when you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, into your hand, it's not you who wave it, it's the sword that waves your hand. That's the point, if we can think of such a gloriously mixed up metaphor. That's the power and dynamic. It's almost as if it takes over. And we're not controlling it, but it's controlling us. That's the first thing we've got to remember, we've got to recognize. And you know, a good part of our failure in the Christian life is simply a failure to recognize the potency of this instrument that is in our hands. And secondly, the Greek for word of God here, word, is not the usual word that we have in the New Testament, logos, but the word rhema. And one commentator says that almost every instance in which this word is used for the word of God, it means a definite divine utterance. Now, I think this is of real significance, because it means this, that the sword that we're thinking of is not so much the scriptures in general, of course, it can include that. It speaks of that. But not so much that in general. But the specific word that God gives us in specific and particular cases of need. That's the sword. Now this is something tremendously practical. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them forth? Matthew chapter 10 verse 19. When they deliver you up, he said, take no thought what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. That is to say, God places a sword in your hand at the strategic moment, and he gives you the word to speak. Now read that into the armor passage. And think of it in terms of God putting a weapon into our hands at the crucial moment. Now, of course, the corollary to that is this. That word, that weapon, is given us by the Spirit in his function of bringing to our remembrance the word that we have read and stored and hid in our hearts. And it's never apart from this. You see, when the Spirit of God is regnant in our hearts, he makes us proficient in the Word. And this is where the great discipline of regular and systematic study of the Scriptures comes in, storing it up in your heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. A life steeped in the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that we're able to turn up chapter and verse. Some people have very good memories. I used to be able to do that without any difficulty, but now that I'm growing old, my memory is not the same as it was. But that's not the point. If God's word is hid in our hearts, then the Spirit has a reserve on which to call. And the Spirit, so to speak, goes into our hearts and says, now, what do we use for this crisis? That word. And he pulls it out. Haven't you had that experience? In a moment of crisis, that comes right home to you, out of the blue, so to speak. But it's not out of the blue, it's out of your heart where the word has been stored, perhaps years back. And the word comes and it's placed in your hand and it's a sword and you smash the power of the enemy with it. This is why it's so tremendously important to be praying that God will enable us to store the word that we hear and read in our hearts against the day of trouble. You see, in any particular situation, when the word is expounded and taught, it may not be speaking to your present need, although it will speak to some present needs, surely. But even though it's not for your present need, store it up. Lay it by against the day of need. What I said last Sunday about the devil's attack on the mind may not have been everybody's cup of tea, so to speak. You may not have needed that word, but you don't know when you need it. But if it's been stored up in your hearts, then the Spirit will draw it out at the strategic moment and make use of it and put it in your hand. Now you see, our Lord's own example here is relevant. In his warfare with the enemy, in the wilderness, in the time of temptation, and thrice he was given a word from the book of Deuteronomy, which proved effective in routing the enemy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now you see, these words were given to the Lord by the Spirit. He had just been filled and anointed with the Spirit at his baptism. But they were not given him out of the blue. Our Lord had been trained in the Scriptures from a child. He had stored up the Word of God in his heart. And it is from a heart filled with the Word of God that the Spirit drew this precious armory. You see my point? From his remembrance and recollection of the Scriptures in which he had been nurtured and nourished, the Spirit of God took this. Oh, it's a great thought. Stock up, lay in supplies against the evil day. This is the thing. It's some years ago now when Billy Graham impressed so many people when he told a public gathering that he was encouraging his children to memorize big portions of the Scriptures against a possible day when oppression would be the order of the day for the Christian church. And there will be no Bibles, and no freedom to preach, no freedom to hear the word. Well, there you are. Stock up against the evil day. Well now, in the light of this, let us look at the use of the sword to defend us against the various attacks that we've already been studying in these past weeks. We began with the loins girt about with truth. And we stressed that the attack here was along the line of doubting God's word. Yea, Hath God said, this is how Satan attacked Adam and Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said, plunging an arrow of doubt into our first parents. And this, of course, was exactly the line that Satan took with our Lord in the wilderness. God had just declared from heaven that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what does Satan come along and say? If thou be the Son of God. You see? Do you really believe that? This is my beloved Son. It was just an imagination, Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made. You see it? Now this can often be a very real and devastating attack. Doubt of God's word. The secret loosening of convictions in the hearts of men. Now how to counter it? The sword of the Spirit. The word of God. And we must learn to set over against that kind of attack. The scripture's testimony to itself concerning its authority and its inspiration. Now it's as practical as this. We come to a point, we perhaps read the writings of some clever men who make it sound very plausible and very convincing that, of course, the Bible can't really be inerrant. It can't really be in all its parts absolutely, entirely inspired, and so on. These attacks can be very plausible, and we must learn over against them to set the scripture's testimony to itself. All scripture is God-breathed. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the objective reality of that testimony, use that as a sword against this. That's the way to deal with it. It is written. And let these mighty words assail the tempter. My friends, that word in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, is an anvil. If I can mix the metaphors again, that has worn out many devil's hammers. And it's a sword that we can use to assail the enemy, to defend ourselves by attacking him. Slash that word into it, and let the bare word of God do the work, remembering what I said at the beginning, that God's word is living. That's where to go. The scripture's testimony to itself. This is the special word that God gives. Then the breastplate of righteousness. And we stressed that here there was the attack on our standing in grace and the doubts that come about one's salvation. Now how do we counterattack here when we're doubting our salvation? Well, we take the sword. That is to say, the special words in the scripture about assurance of salvation. You know the old saying, the shed blood makes us safe, the written word makes us sure. That's a good working formula. And take particular words that God has given to us to rest upon. These things have I written unto you, says John, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. This is one of the functions of the scriptures, that we may know that we have eternal life. We know that we have passed from death unto life, says John, because we love the brethren. Let me give you an instance of this. I may have told some of you of this experience of mine before, but it'll do again. I remember while I was still in the forces at the end of the last war, when I was stationed in Inverness, I was passing through a time of real spiritual difficulty. And particularly, I was deeply exercised about my call to the ministry. Before I was called up, you see, I had committed myself to the work of the ministry. And during these war years, I was very severely sifted in one way or another. And the whole situation was in the melting pot. I was passing through a time of very severe doubt about the whole future. I was due to be demobbed fairly soon. And I just didn't know what to do. And what was bothering me was this, the awful fear lest going into the ministry had just been something that I had taken into my own mind, some notion of my own, some emotional extravaganza that had no relation to a real call from God. Now, I remember sitting on the banks of the River Ness in the summer of 1945 in absolute misery. I had my New Testament on my knee, and I was gazing across the water of the river and inwardly crying to God to make me sure about this. And my eyes fell down upon the New Testament, which was lying open. It had opened in my knee. I wasn't reading in this particular place. And the first thing my eyes saw was this, the verse which reads, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." My friends, there isn't a verse in the whole Bible that could have answered my specific need like that verse did that day. I could have danced a jig on the banks of the River Ness when that word came to me. That was the sword that God put in my hand with which to dismiss the attack of the enemy. You see, this is the way He gives us, literally drops it in our lap and says, "Now pick it up and use it against the devil." That was a great experience. "Ye have not chosen me." When I was just doubting and wondering whether in fact I had been doing the choosing and that it was just my own notion. "No," said Christ, "ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Then, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The attack here is on our standing firm. And this is the attempt to discourage us, to make us give up, to make us flee. And here in particular, it is a matter of resting upon the special words from God and using them and setting them over against the most determined attempts of Satan to down us. We find a remarkable instance of this in Isaiah chapter 49, the paraphrase of which we were singing a moment ago. Israel is complaining in deep discouragement to God that God has forgotten. God has forgotten. And God comes and says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, O Israel. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands." Now that's the sword with which to dispel the attacks of discouragement. Is there a discouraged believer here this morning? Do you feel like giving up? I pray God that He'll put a sword into your hand before you leave this church that will be able to drive off the attack. Let me tell you about Samuel Chadwick, the Methodist saint of God, who, saint though he was,
was a man of like passions as we are,
and he had his moments of discouragement like the rest of us. It was a Monday morning, and he had a sense of desolation and failure upon his spirit. He came to a great friend of his and told them about this, told them about his discouragement, about his services the previous day. He said, "You know, man, I just feel like a worm." And his friend said, "Well, Samuel, here is God's word to a worm. Listen, fear not, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee." You feeling like a worm? Well, Isaiah 41, verses 14 to 18, that's for you, and you don't need anything else in this service today. Isaiah 41, 14 to 18, I give you permission to start reading it now, and not listen to any more. God's word to a worm, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee." Then the fiery darts of the wicked. And here, faith must rest on the bare word of God and be strengthened by that word. We spoke in connection with the fiery darts of the darkness and the doubt and the overwhelming temptation that sometimes sweep in upon the spirit. And we must just rest upon God's word. "Fear thou not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." That's the sword. Wield it. Slash the enemy with it. He can't stand that kind of verse. The attacks on the mind, helmet of salvation. Over against them all, this confusion, this nightmarish quality, this bombardment of the mind, we must set the word of God in its sanity, its balance, its fresh air, its truth. Have you ever felt as if you were living through a nightmare? No, this is the feeling I sometimes get when I read modern literature, and perhaps most of all the existentialist literature, Sartre and these others, Camus, Rob Grier, and so on. When you read these books, you just feel as if you're going mad. It's a world that is so frightening, so meaningless. And often existence is like that. People feel the meaninglessness of everything. Now, these are the evil one's attacks upon the mind. And what we need to offset that is the absolute sanity of the Word of God. This is the only sword that will keep us in the midst of such meaninglessness. There's a book in our bookstall called The Mark of Cain. It's a book that could well be read with profit in relation to this, because it deals with this whole meaninglessness in the modern world of literature and the arts. And we must believe in the power of the word of God to cut through it, to slice through it. It's lies. It's pretensions. And let us remember this, that the sword is not a weak thing. It is a two-edged instrument, a two-edged weapon. Can slash and cut through this. And we must remember also, it's not always the first stroke of the sword that wins a fight. I think sometimes believers forget this. They take the word of God and they use it as a sword and it doesn't work. They say, "Oh, it doesn't work, it can't be right." But all they've done is give one slash. And the enemy is not always defeated by one slash of a sword. You've got to ply the sword. There's got to be a lot of sword play, right and left and center. And we've got to gain expertise in wielding it. And sooner or later it will gain the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, says Paul. Says John, even our faith. You see? Attack as the best method of defense. But then there's attack in the truest sense, in service and witness, by which we carry the war into the enemy's camp. Now here again, the first necessity is to recognize that the word is a living thing with inherent power. Isn't it what the psalmist says? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, no inert word could do that. An ordinary word hid in a man's heart couldn't do that. It's a living thing. And because it's a living thing, it's likely to have incalculable effect when taken up by the Spirit in us. And if the lines are clear between us and God, it will have this effect. Look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter's sermon was simply a gathering together of texts from the Old Testament and relating them to the historical situation through which they had passed. This is that. This that has happened in Jerusalem in these days is that which was prophesied of all time. And he goes through the prophetic scriptures. He takes the sword, and what happened? They were pricked in their hearts. It did the trick. God's word was like a sword. It slashed through these very men who had crucified the Son of God. These very men, be it noted, who had remained intransigent in face of all our Lord's own teaching, who had remained consistently opposed to them, to him, and who showed no sign during his ministry of being changed. And this man, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, took the sword, and he laid about him with that sword. He devastated them. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you recall what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? He says, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. My word. That was something. When the commandment came, when the sword of the Word of God touched that man's life, it started something absolutely incalculable. What an attack that must have been. Read through the Acts of the Apostles. And see the apostolic use of the sword. The disciples went everywhere, preaching the word. We sang a few minutes ago, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. This is it. Bearing the sword. In preaching or in personal witness alike. It is never a question of one human mind against another. If it were so, how little hope there would be of ordinary folk like ourselves accomplishing anything in the work of the gospel. No, it's ordinary human minds wielding a supernatural sword of power. And that is sufficient for any victory. I heard a little time ago about an admiral of the British fleet who had been led to Jesus Christ in London by a teenage girl. An admiral of the British fleet led to Christ by a teenager in London because she had a sword in her hand and that sword did the mighty work. Therefore, know your sword. Get to know it well and practice the use of it. Turn it on yourself first to slay the evil things in your own heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Is there uncleanness in your life? Slash it with the sword of God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification by the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The keeping power of the word of God. Nothing that God's word cannot do. And having dealt with ourselves, we turn to deal with others. Paul says, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter giveth, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Take the sword of the Spirit. And as we said last week, the word take, the helmet of salvation, has the force of receiving. It's something you receive from the hand of another. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The thing that's helped me most in this study is the realization that this word in the Greek means a specific word, a specific utterance. Because it tells me that in specific need, in particular situations, God is going to give me the sword that will match it. In particular occasions. Now, you have a particular occasion here today. We don't know what it is. You know it. And this is what God is saying, my child, in the hour that you need, it will be given you. Receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we are almost overwhelmed as we think of the munificence of thy divine provision for us. Poor and needy as we are, thou hast a mind to make us invincible. O God, don't let us hinder the fulfilling of thy purposes by being unwilling to believe this for the very greatness and the wonder of it. We're feeling it couldn't be for me. It's too good to be true. Lord, it's too good not to be true, and thou wouldst not mock us in thy word. Thou wouldst not say something and do something differently. And so, in simple, humble faith this morning, we put our hands out unto thee and say, Lord, put in our hands that mighty sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and send us forth conquering and to conquer for thy great holy name's sake. Amen.